Take your Bibles, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And tonight we're going to talk again about Elisha. I'm kind of excited about this. I'm going to kind of take two stories, combine them into one because they kind of run together here. And you'll see what I mean here in just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse number 8. 2 Kings 6, verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with the servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not in such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. It's easy for you to say. verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early, there's that word again, early, and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, I don't know about you, but I like Elisha. Elisha is one of my favorite people in the Bible. He was a very no-nonsense kind of preacher. Elisha didn't dabble with the local ministerial association, or as Brother Hiles used to call it, the ministerial assassination. He just wanted to please God, and he didn't care who he hair-lipped in the process. Elisha wasn't politically correct. He was biblically and godly correct, but he wasn't always politically correct. It appears as though he was a man that marched to his own drumbeat, but may I tell you something? It was everybody else being so far away from God that it appeared as though the man of God was marching to a different beat. You know, as a Christian, if you're marching to what God says, the world says you're going a wrong direction. No, we're the ones going the right direction. There's just so many else that are going the wrong direction. And that's what you have to understand. Elisha's obedience to God exposed their chaos more. Now, Elisha kept his own mind and his eyes fixed on God. He didn't allow the events around him to get him all frustrated. We did not read this, but if you go back later, not right now, and read verses 1 through 7, you'll find out there's a story there that Elisha is with the sons of the prophets. They said, look, the place that you have for us, it's too narrow. It's too tight. We need to cut some trees down, and we need to open this thing up. We don't like being constricted. You didn't make it big enough for us, and we want it bigger. He said, well, if you want it bigger, go work. And they went out and started working, and one of the young men borrowed an axe, and as he was cutting wood, the head of the axe came off, and it went into the water and hit the bottom of the body of water. They couldn't find it. And he went back to the man of God, and he said, I'm in trouble. He said, I borrowed somebody's axe. I don't have the wherewithal to pay it back, but when I was cutting, it fell into the water. What do I do? He said, go cut a stick down, throw it into the spot where you saw it go in, and he did. And the Bible says that the axe head came to the top and started swimming. They were able to go get it, and the young man was safe. Notice something in that story. Elisha didn't get wound up. The young man did. Now, listen very carefully here. Don't let... Elisha did not let the emotion of all that was happening around him get in the way of obeying God. So many times we let our emotion overwhelm what God wants to do. We let it keep us from obeying God. Statements that I hear like this: well, I lost my loved one, and the hardest place for me to go is church. That's allowing emotion to overdo your obedience. Now, where we picked up in our reading, the king of Syria, his name is Ben-Hadad, is at war with Israel. He's wanting to fight with Israel. And the Bible says that he would get his counselors together and they would make a plan, and he would say, look, the Israelite army will be in such and such a place. Let's go there. We'll wait for them. And at that point is where we're going to attack. The Bible says that Elisha was given orders from headquarters, God, and he called the king of Israel and said, look, if I were you, I wouldn't go that way. Ben-Hadad and his army's there waiting for you. And I wouldn't do that. They're gonna massacre you. And the king of Israel would send spies and found out Elisha was right, and the army of Israel would counter move around them and avoid the conflict. And I want you to notice something. It didn't happen just once. Look at verse number 10 there at the end. And warned him of and saved himself there, not once nor twice. That means at least three times that happened. Can you imagine how perplexed Ben-Hadad would have been? Look, I've made this plan three different times, three different places, and somehow word's getting out. So he calls his counselors together in verse number 11 and verse number 12. And we find out, he gets them together. He says, which one of you are for the king of Israel? Which one of you telling the king of Israel what we're about to do? Which one of you is being a traitor? That's basically what he was asking. And one of the servants said, sir, it's not us. It's that man of God named Elisha. He's able to tell the king of Israel what you say in private. We don't know how he's doing it, but he's doing it. So he said, you go find out where he's at. They sent spies and found out that Elisha was in a city called Dothan. Late one night, Ben-Hadad takes his entire army, and in the middle of the night, they get to where Dothan is, and they circle the entire encampment around where Elisha was. Early in the morning, Elisha's servant gets up to get ready. He walks out, and he's stretching, and he's getting himself worked up for the day, maybe washing his face, looks up and says, uh-oh. As all he sees is the glistening army and the horses and the chariots. And it's just breaking daylight. It's very early. But he can see they're in trouble. He goes back in and he says, preacher, we got a problem. The Syrian army is out here, and what are we going to do? I love what Elisha said. Elisha gets up and he stands at the window and he looks up to God and he says, God, would you open the eyes of the young man that he might see? And he looks at the young man and he said, young man, let me tell you something. Those that are with us outnumber those that are against us. I've been a preacher boy. I've been a young preacher. I've worked for Dr. Jack Hiles, doing the impossible. I remember one night he gave us orders. I said, we're going to do what? We're going to baptize 3,000 people in one Sunday. Okay, preacher, how are we going to do that? We ended up baptizing almost 5,000 people that day. Did you know it's only humanly possible to baptize just about 300 people, one person? I know, and I felt it for 4 days thereafter. Let me tell you, we had baptistries in pools. We had baptistries in tubs. We had baptistries brought in. We had swimming pools, and we had every ordained man that we could. We had hundreds of people baptizing. It was great. But I remember that feeling. Yeah, let's do it. How are we going to do that? Imagine that's how he felt. And the Bible says that God opened the eyes of the young man and he looked up into the hills and he saw the chariots of God and the angels of God that were encamped around about. And he said, oh yeah, we're going to kick their tail. Let's go get them, preacher. Wait a minute. It's very interesting that Elisha then says, God, I'm going down there at daylight. He said, would you smite him with blindness? The Bible says that Elisha and his servant walked down. We didn't read that far, but if you look at me, they walk into the midst of the camp of Syria. And they said, hey, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Elisha, but we can't see right now. Something happened. We're all blind. He said, well, just follow me. I'll take you to him. And he leads the entire Syrian army to a place called Samaria. And he gets them to Samaria. You say, why to Samaria? Because that's where the king of Israel and the Jews were fighting. Their army was there. He led them right to the enemy and he said, okay, God, your turn. And God turned the lights back on. Uh-oh. They've been had. Can you imagine thinking you're being led to where your enemy is? And all of a sudden, you're in the midst of the enemy army. This is not a good thing. The king of Israel looks at Elisha and said, should we kill them all? And Elisha said, no. He said, I want you to feed them. I want you to give them plenty of food and give them plenty of water and give them a little bit to take with them and send them back home. And the king of Israel wasn't real happy with the man of God. But he did what he was told. By the way, Ben-Hadad never attacked Israel again. The king of Israel wanted to settle one fight. God wanted to settle the whole battle. Now, a few things that I want you to get out of this tonight, and I think it'll be a help to you. Number one, are you ready? And please listen to me. God gives his man special insight. God gives the man of God special insight. I want you to notice something in verse number 8. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware. Verse number 12. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Now look at me for a moment here. God let the man of God know what was happening before it happened. He gave him a little insight into something and said, if you'll just do this, you'll see that I'm right. Let me say this very cautiously. I am not God. I don't speak ex cathedra. I don't even know what that means. I've spoken in a lot of ex cathedrals, but not ex cathedra. But a man of God who is in tune with God can see or can know what is coming ahead prior to most people seeing it or knowing it. Some would call it a sixth sense. I call it God sense. There's times where if you'll listen to the preacher, I'll say, this is preventive maintenance. It's coming, and look what happens. Sure enough, here it comes. You say, why? Because it's not because I know it's happening, but God has given me the insight to know what could or probably will happen if this takes place. Some of it is through years of experience, decades of experience. Others, it's just this COVID thing. 2 years ago, everybody started panicking, and I said, this is what's going to happen. This is how we're going to handle it. And this is what's going to happen if it hits us. And this is how we're going to get through it. And guess what? It happened almost word for word, point for point, as we said. You say, what was that? Were you afraid, preacher? No, God just gave me just a little bit of sense and insight to what was happening. Now, listen to me very carefully. This is why sometimes in Scripture, God calls the man of God a seer. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, that's back before the book of 1 Kings. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse number 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 9. The Bible says this. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? Notice they're calling the preacher, the prophet, a seer. What is that? He's able to see things in advance of what's going to happen. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse number 27. The Bible says, the king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. Notice again, he's talking about the preacher, the man of God, and calls him a what? A seer. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24, just a few pages over. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And if I can get the pages unstuck, I'll get there. Look at verse number 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's what? Seer. Wow. In other words, Gad was a seer, a preacher, to whom David went to. David was not a preacher. David was not a prophet. David was a warrior and a politician. He was a king. He wasn't the man of God. But he had a man of God. He called him a seer. Why? He would see things. He would prevent things from happening. Now, let me say this as cautiously as I know how. Learn to trust the vision and instincts of the man of God that's in tune with God. Sometimes I'm going to do things you may not quite understand. Okay, we're getting ready to make some changes in Sunday school. We're growing, and in order to grow more, we've got to make some changes, some moves, and bring some people in, move some people around, take some strengths and move those strengths to other areas to build those areas. And you say, well, preacher, just seems like it's a little chaotic to me. It's not to me. I can see where we're headed with this thing. Just hang on. Trust it. Nothing's wrong. We're doing this because of strength, not because of weakness. We're doing this out of growth, not because I don't like this person. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with what's best for the church and what's best for everybody involved. And if you'll just trust those instincts, and you say, well, it just doesn't sound right moving. I know it doesn't to you, but if you'll just trust me, we're getting ready to move our bus route area from Winchester up here to Kearneysville and Ranson and in Charlestown area. You say, well, what are we you don't understand. In the last 6 weeks, the most people we've had come from down there is about 6 or 8 people. It's naturally attritioned, and no matter what we do, they're not coming. So let's not spin our wheels. Let's reach people in our own backyard. That's not Mrs. Lopez's fault. It's nobody's fault. I've seen it coming for 6 months. I've delayed it as long as I can. And God's just telling us, now's the time. So, well, preacher, if somebody wants a ride, I'll get them a ride. Just like if somebody calls church now and they need a ride, I'll get them a ride. I'm not against them. I'm not abandoning them. But I'm not going to concentrate so many people's efforts and all the labor that goes with it and all the time and all the everything that's involved with that. How about we make better use of that and get more production out of it, reach more people with it? That's what we're doing. If you'll learn to trust the man of God. God gives the insight. It's not the intelligence of the man of God. It's not my intelligence. It's the insight God gives me. May I say this? It comes by being in tune with God. I got a call from a preacher boy this week, and he's still in finishing college up, and he's married and has a couple kids. Good young man. And he said, Brother Bush, he said, I work for a hospital and they're wanting me to get the shot. I don't want to get it, but I'm not sure I can quit my job and get another job and take care of my family. What do I do? I said, I never advise anybody to lose their job over it. I said, I won't do that. I said, that's between you and your wife and God. But I'm telling you, I think I'd put in for an exemption and delay it as long as you can in case some of these legal things are going. He said, well, I'm a red-blooded American. I want to fight this. I said, okay, quit your job. Where are you going to go where you don't have proof that you already have it? Amen. He said, okay, I didn't think about that. I said, I know you didn't. But I'm telling you, I said, there's nothing sinful about getting it. I said, everybody has to make the decision for themselves, and I'm not against people that get it. I'm against the government making everybody get it. That's what bothers me. I'm not necessarily, just like I'm not against people getting the flu shot, but I'm not getting it. Every time I get it, I get sick. I don't like getting sick. But it doesn't mean I'm against it. Everybody doing okay? You say, what was that? God gave me the insight, by the way. I've counseled that to over 30 men in the last 8 weeks. Over 30. I said, delay it as long as possible. In today's news, a couple of the mandates have gotten shut down in court and they're starting to, and I sent an article to that young man. I said, see? And he said, wow, do you think there's hope? I said, I don't know, but This is why I said delay it as long as you can. Put in, he's got two different types of exemptions. I said, do this one first, do this one next. That gives you a little longer. Don't do them both at the same time. He said, well, that makes sense. I said, yeah, put it off as long as you can. This is a kid that cleans COVID rooms every day of his life. He's had COVID. He gets tested every week, and he's been negative every week. And they still want him to get the vaccination. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Now, wait a minute. I want you to notice something, though. Now, pay attention to this. The insight was not only about spiritual things. It was about a secular war. Did you know God gives the preacher more sense about life, and it's not just about spiritual life? Did you know a farmer that farms with pigs knows his pigs? Or his cows. And you go out to the farm where I hunt. You can stand there and holler at the cows and they'll just look at you. That farmer walks out there and he'll whoop. And you'll watch them old cows, buddy, they come a running. They'll run right up to him. Then he'll go out and feed the calves that are separated from the mamas getting weaned. He'll come out there, come here, babies. Yo, yo. Man, they just come a-charging. I can walk up to the fence and they go. They know his voice. They know by the way, the farmer knows which cows are which. He knows which one to look out for because she's gonna headbutt you. Knows which one's going to be ornery. He had a 2,100-pound bull that jumped a fence. a 5-foot box fence, Brother Mike. He had to put another rail of barbed wire over it and put electric to it to keep him from hopping the fence. Now, that's a heap of bull to get over a fence, let me tell you, and never broke the fence. He said, what did he do? He took it to market. Got him through the season, and he's now in the store being sold. Organic Black Angus. But did you know that the preacher gets insight from God to teach people how to live, and it's not just spiritual advice? Number two, God used Elisha to open the eyes of the young man. Look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that he may see. Now, please listen to your preacher for a second. I love you. You're going to face times in your life where you're under stress, under pressure, fearing for your life, like the young man was. He was all wound up, but Elisha wasn't. Elisha said, God, would you open his eyes so he could see what I see right now? Brother Barnes, young preachers will call me sometimes and they're all wound up. They're ready to jump in and fight, and I'll say, don't. But, I don't get wound up. Don't run. Stay. Do this. They'll call me a couple days later. Man, am I glad I listened to you. Yep, I am too. I've been through that fight, made that mistake. Don't do that. Don't do that. God gives his man the ability to see things in the pressured, stressful, dangerous times that others cannot see. You're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Let the preacher help guide you. You're going to go through those stressful times of cancers and sickness and disease. Let the preacher guide you. You're going to go through financial distress. Let the preacher guide you. Say, well, preacher, I don't agree. You don't have to agree with me, but just know I can see better than you can at times. The young servant came panicked. Elisha saw with calm eyes. When you're in stress, you don't see as well as you do when you're not under stress. You may think you do. Well, I do my best work when I'm under pressure. No, you don't. You get more done because you have to, because you don't have the character to do it any other time. But when you can learn to produce without being forced to, that's when you do your best work. Amen. And you're talking to the king of procrastination when I was a teenager. You can't picture me being a procrastinator. I was the king of it, trust me. I could wait to the last second to do anything and it did not bother me. The preacher boy was panicked, but Elisha stayed calm. Look at verse number 5. Remember when the young man who was using the axe head, it fell in? He came to Elisha all panicked. Verse number 6, he said, just go cut a stick down, chuck it in the water, and watch what happens. And the axe head swam, the iron swam, came to the top, and he went out there and got it. There are going to be times where you're panicked. Everybody look at me. Your preacher won't be. I promise you. And you're going to say, how do you stay calm like that? It's God-given. My wife and I were talking tonight. It's hard to believe in just a couple weeks it'll be 1 year. My mama went to heaven. And we were joking. We had some outdoor light thing that does some kind of thing all over the side of the house or the garage or whatever. And she said, oh, we got one of those. We didn't get it up last year, did we? I said, no, I wonder. Oh, I remember why we didn't. I was thinking for a moment, how in the world did we not put it up last year? I forgot. I had COVID. She had COVID. Dad had COVID. Mom ended up in the hospital. She died. We had Yeah, no wonder we didn't get it up last year. It took me a minute. It just happens that way. Okay, it does. No big deal. But I want you to notice something. These insights are not always spiritual insights. Sometimes God gives the man of God insight. It was nothing spiritual that Elisha... There's nothing spiritual about a guy losing an axe head in the water. There's really not anything spiritual about a guy thinking he's going to die because the enemy's encamped all the way around him. You may be panicked by what you're going through. Don't get put off by my ability to stay calm. Somebody's got to be calm to look at it in reality. You might be stressed about your finances. I won't be. I can help you. You might not like my answers, but I can help you. God used Elisha in the stressful life situations to show how calming God can be if you let him guide you. Can I tell you something? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, a rod and a staff, you have to understand something. A rod is for correction. Can I bring it down to where we live? That's your paddle. Your staff is what they would use to pull you back into the fold. Getting corrected and getting corralled back in are what comforts you, not running free. Elisha did not scold the young man. He just asked God to help him see what he could not see. Be patient. Those of us that have gray hair, we need to be patient with the young people that don't see what we see. Those of you that don't have hair, be patient with us that do. right, Brother Joe? It's pretty bad when what you do have is turning gray, amen? He can't grow it on top, but the roots are coming out his face. Got no top life, but he's got good roots, amen? Wait a minute. Those of us that have been more experienced need to be patient with those that don't have the experience we have. Let me bring that to another level. Some of you have been saved a long time. Be patient with those that haven't been saved as long. Well, they ought to know. You should know better than to say that statement. Maybe you ought to ask God to open their eyes to see what you don't see. Or what they don't see, I'm sorry. Instead of complaining, instead of being upset with how, well, they ought to behave better in church. They ought to know better. Well, did you teach them? They may not have had the upbringing you had. They might not have the good night. We've got people that are in church, in a Baptist church, for the first time in their life hearing the truth, and they're sucking it up, but they got a long way to go. If our church is the way it's supposed to be, we're always going to have an element that looks pretty worldly and pretty rough. Just so you know, that means we're reaching new people. So we're going to keep hitting the same things from time to time. So, well, you've said some things before. Yeah, you've heard it over and over again, but for some people, it's the first time they've heard it. Be patient. Be patient. Number three, and I'll finish, and you'll be happy. This one's going to hurt. Everybody look at me. I love you. You ready? Number three, Elisha did not destroy the enemy. He spared them instead of defeat them. I'm going to make a statement here. Elisha didn't pray for their destruction. He prayed for delivery from. Too many people want to pray for the destruction of their enemy rather than deliverance from the enemy. Let that sink in for a second. Okay, I grew up in the 70s under some pretty rough preaching. I grew up under preachers that said, bless God, I'm going to pray for God to kill this person. I'm going to make a statement here. That's evil. That's evil. Praying for someone's destruction is evil. You say, well, you don't know what they said about me. No, I don't. But for me to ask God to kill them for what they said about me is asking for destruction of somebody. And according to Scripture, that's evil. I ought to be, by the way, you say, well, it's in the Lord's Prayer. No, it says deliver us from evil, not destroy the evil one. We ought to pray for the deliverance from evil. I have oftentimes prayed for my enemy and say, God, would you please stop the evil attack? Protect the attacker, but stop the evil attack. I believe there are enemies of mine who have been spared because I did not pray for God to kill them, but I prayed for God to help them. By the way, some of those enemies have become my friend again. We've become cordial again. Say why? Because I didn't pray for their destruction. I prayed for deliverance from the evil, but not from destroying them. Asking God for victory by deliverance gives you total victory. Brother Juan, several months ago, asked me a question about history. He was asking about a certain battle or a certain part of World War II. I said, Brother Juan, I don't think you're going to like my answer. He said, why? I said, first of all, we already found what it took to win that battle, but we'll never face that battle again. I said, we need to go back 10 or 15 or 20 years before then and figure out how to have avoided the war altogether. Amen. We should have never had to fight World War II. There should have never been an army in Germany that we had to fight. We allowed Hitler to emancipate an army that was illegal and against the Treaty of Versailles at the end of World War I. Then we let him go into Poland and take part of Poland. Everybody doing okay? We allowed that war to take place because we didn't want to get involved. If we'd have gone back and stopped it before it ever took place, we wouldn't have had to worry about that one battle. So to me, avoiding the battle altogether is more important than how to win that one battle. Same is true in life. So Elisha did not destroy his enemy. He spared them to defeat them by deliverance. Elisha prevented future attacks by how he treated the enemy. Listen to this very carefully. If you'll treat your enemy right, eventually they'll quit attacking. Now wait a minute. Elisha's help and Elisha's kindness to the enemy helped the nation of Israel to have peace. Elisha held in his hand the power to destroy. He had the ability to tell the king of Israel, kill him. He had the ability to tell God, don't let them get their sight back. We'll just slaughter them all. No. He said, if I'm good to them, they'll go back. They'll tell Ben-Hadad how we treated them. And by the way, they did. And when they went back and told Ben-Hadad how Elisha and the king of Israel treated them, Ben-Hadad sent word to the king of Israel, we'll never fight with you again. They didn't just have victory in one battle. They won the entire war and stopped it from ever taking place. Amen. The flesh was being prompted by popular vote to destroy. The king of Israel was wanting to kill him. But the king of Israel listened to the man of God and they avoided all war thereafter with that nation. Now, let me say this. I got two or three things and I'm done here. The soldiers, those enemy soldiers were not the enemy. They were carrying out orders from the leadership. Be careful you actually know who your enemy really is. Those soldiers were just carrying out orders. they weren't necessarily against those people. My son Jeff's working with the Afghanis there in the military base. He said, Dad, he said, these kids, they know how to fist bump. He said, everywhere you go, it's just fist bump everywhere. Always asking for candy. And I love it. I love it. He's on a certain day, they all play soccer. He said, we get to play soccer. He said, anytime I'm out during the day, he said, I'm always playing soccer, shooting hoop, or playing some kind of thing. I don't even know what it is, but the kids just gather around us. I said, good, I'm glad you're interacting with it. He said, yeah, I can't talk to them, but we have fun. That's what it takes. Those children aren't the enemy. Taliban is. Elisha fed the enemy, but notice it doesn't say that he sat down and fellowshipped with them. You can feed your enemy, but it doesn't mean you go out to dinner with them every week. You can feed the enemy, but it doesn't mean you sit down and have the meal with them. Be careful getting chummy with your enemy. I wouldn't do that. But according to Psalm 23:5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God feeds the world that hates him. God takes care of the God haters. God provides them food even though that he doesn't fellowship with them. So, I've got to finish. There is so much to learn from the life of Elisha. I love how God used him to help people in real life situations. Listen to this statement. Spirituality is not just for the supernatural. It is there to help for the body, the soul, and the spirit in everyday life. Spirituality is for every aspect of the human life and in life itself. God used Elisha to help guide people in more things than just the spooky. There's more to spirituality than just being at church. It's practical, everyday living. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. So much more I want to say, but we'll save it for another time. I wonder, where are we on this list? Where are we with how we handle things?